Could I ask you to open your Bibles? We will read a few verses this morning. We're reading from 1 Peter 2. We're reading verse 18 to 25, so to be the end of the chapter. I will be reading from NIV. I think everybody has different versions, but mine is NIV, so it might sound a little bit different to yours if you're not using NIV. We're reading the word of God. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand now before your word, and we know that your word is powerful and is transformative. And this morning, these minutes, we ask that you would work in our minds and our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the words of this scripture. We ask that we understand it. We ask that we understand what the plan is for us, what the calling is for us. We ask that we understand how to do things right and good and according to your will. So please reveal to each one of us the word in this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled the message, today's message, A Slave with a Calling, which is going to sound very strange in the 21st century, but the reason why we read the Bible and we preach from the Bible is because we want to apply the message to the 21st century, to today, to us, to you and me, to our lives. So although at first sight, maybe today's message is for all those who are of employable age, and you wouldn't be wrong for thinking so, but as we dig deeper into it, the youngsters will also learn a few sound principles to practice even before employment. So where does that leave the pensioners? Is there anything for the pensioners in this passage? Of course there is. I think the Bible will reveal principles whereby any pensioner can interact with others who provide them with different services or assistance. Now, I remember a while ago, we were still living in London, and I met somebody who I haven't seen for a short while. And I asked this person how he was and how he was doing and how life was in general. And he told me how life was in general for him. And at one point he said, and the other days I work for Pharaoh. Now, while this quickly draws a smile and, you know, our minds will set in motion, we start thinking about the Jewish people in Egypt being slaves. Come to think of it, we can see the similarities. We toil day after day for a master who pays our wages. So we need these wages in order to support ourselves and to provide for our families. But now, before this throws anyone into depression, let me stress that we are blessed today to be living in a day and age where we have, well, we're not slaves. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. It's not right to be a slave. We live in a country with laws and regulations put in place in modern age against modern day slavery. We have workers' rights, we have workers' unions, we have HR, we have courts of justice to appeal to should we be treated unfairly in the workplace. However, we need to be looking into the passage to see what it speaks about and how it applies to us today. So we don't see here, or in any of the of other Paul's teachings, that he's addressing the issue of slavery from a social standpoint. He's rather addressing the message to the slaves in the households. So we need to understand Peter's subject, or rather the teaching on the subject, as applying to the employer-employee relationships today. And this is very much a message for the employer as it is for the employee. Now, just before we go into the text, I just want to give you a broad context of slaves in the Roman Empire. In his book, The Letters of James and Peter, William Barclay, he reckons there would have been around 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It is believed that in Rome, there were more slaves than free Roman citizens. Now, these slaves were doing all sorts of things. You know, some were doing manual labor, others provided domestic services. Some were working in highly skilled jobs and professions. You know, accountants and physicians were often slaves. The Greek slaves were often highly educated. But then you also had those who were working on farms or in mines and at mills, sometimes even as a punishment. And under the Roman law, they were considered to have no legal personhood, and most of them would not be freed, although some, at a later date, they started to accept to free the slaves. Unlike Roman citizens, they could be subjected to corporal judgment, sexual exploitation, torture, and even summary execution. However, as I said, over time, slaves did gain increased legal protection, and which included the right to file complaints against their masters. Now, in this first century, many of these slaves would hear the gospel and give their lives to Christ. And as I said, slavery is not directly addressed in the New Testament, as it has been later on addressed in civilized countries, as we know in history. And we need to think of why would not Paul have addressed this? Why would not Peter have addressed this? If you remember, the disciples' desire and disciples' expectation that Christ would come, create social unrest and shake off the Roman yoke, which would place Jesus on the throne sitting in Jerusalem. This was their expectation. This was their dream. However, Jesus came and he brought a different plan from God, a plan where a new nation would be formed, a new people would be formed, but not so much in the sense that the disciples or the general Jewish population would expect. So the idea here was to create the change from the bottom up, from the lower rung of the ladder, up the ladder. And like I said, this message is very well applicable to the master too. The modern day master is the employer. Now, if we look at the text, we see that there are three things that quickly jump at us. When we read the text, we see that we can look at the identity. We see that we can be looking at the calling. And then in the last few verses of this passage, we see an example. So this is what I would like to focus on today. If we look at the identity, Peter clearly starts his section from verse 18, and he says, slaves. So the identity is that of slaves. And this refers to the slaves in household. The same word is used in other parts of the Bible, in other parts of the scripture. One of them is Luke 16:13, where Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And now Peter addresses even the household servant, and it's very important to note why. Because he's seeking to be faithful to Christ's calling for him. Remember what Christ said to Peter when he reinstated him. He said, feed my lambs. We read that in John 21. Feed my lambs. So in such a context, the slaves were living lives devoted to the needs and desires of their masters. Peter is still addressing them. And although these masters might be good or bad, they might be Christian or pagans, this would matter. It would be an important thing in terms of the treatment that the slaves would receive. And we see in verse 18, Peter is noticing this and is making note of it. It says some of them are good and considerate, others are harsh. Now, this is something that we might not very well understand in the 21st century, where we have a host of liberties, we have rights, and we have opportunities for change and movement. Generally, life isn't easy for the slaves. It wasn't easy for the slaves in the Roman Empire. It wasn't easy for the slaves in America. It wasn't easy for the slaves in Britain and other parts of the world, in the history, throughout the history. They were just bodies that belonged to their masters until they were either be able to buy their freedom, which is something that happened later in the Roman Empire, when they were sold to another master, until they were died, they were killed, or they just died, or they chose to live with their master because they loved their master. And we read in Deuteronomy that God gives this command to Moses. It says in Deuteronomy 15:17, but if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his ear lobe into the door and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maid servant. Now, as we look at the context, the social context, it's also important to look at the context into which these verses are lodged in order to understand Peter's message. So for that, we need to look back a few verses to refresh our mind with the context of this chapter. And what does Peter try to communicate to these slaves? That essentially, they are not to see themselves as slaves, but foremost, read in verse 9, as chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as people belonging to God. And as we look at chapter 2, as an overview of chapter 2, we notice quickly verses 9 and 10 as standing as the pivot for the whole of this chapter. Verses 1 onwards build on what everything means for the Christian here and now, in these circumstances, in this season of life. And the Christian slaves in the first century were learning not to see themselves ultimately as somebody's property, but primarily as God's children, as his chosen people, priests of the God Almighty, and only then as slaves to human masters. And like I said, verses 8 and 9 are the pivot on which everything else revolves or sits, rather. Anyone who understands that they are primarily children of God, they are primarily a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, anyone will carry out their duties with a different attitude when they have this grand image in their mind, as they have to do their daily duties. Would you not agree? As soon as you understand that there is more to this life, to you as a person, than just your position in society or the duties and tasks and chores that they have to do every day, you will do it with a different attitude. Do you think it's just a coincidence that this message, the message in verse 18, is not sitting at the beginning of the chapter or maybe at the beginning of the epistle? I think it's no coincidence. It had to be here because before this had to come something else to understand and to change the attitude. So what does that mean for us today in the 21st century? It's important to know and realize that we are God's children, we are his family, we are his priesthood, we are his holy nation before we identify ourselves either too high or too low, based on our career, or job domain or social status. It's important to understand that we belong to God before we identify ourselves as the employees, the business people, or in whichever social or employment form we wish to identify ourselves. Does that mean that it makes us slaves of God? We read in Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I believe that verse explains it for us. So with this, all this in mind, let's ask the question, what is Peter asking the slaves to do? Which takes us to the second thing that jumps at us from the text, which is the calling. And it says in verse 21, to this you are called. What to what? To what were we called? What's the calling? It's explained and mentioned in, back in verse 18, submission with all respect. And now we're hearing this unspoken question, slaves with a calling. Whoever has heard that before? Peter, what's the calling? Slaves belonged to their masters. You can't tell the slaves that they have a calling. The calling is, as expressed in verse 18, submission with all respect. And place a note or circle word, the word all here. Does it cross anyone's mind that slaves had any other option than to submit to their masters? So I wonder here whether the key word is really submission, or we're talking here about the attitude with which a slave submits to the master. Verse 19 talks about a different attitude in difficult situations. It talks about bearing up under the pain of unjust suffering. However, verse 19 doesn't encourage anyone to be the mat under everybody's feet. But what it does encourage is to have a consciousness of God in every situation. And we have to understand that submission to the duly constituted authority is doing things for the Lord's sake. And consequently, one can submit to the point of suffering if he knows it is God's will. Now, submission is only possible if it begins with submission to God. And again, verses 9 and 10 come to mind. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Submission generally is undesirable and hard if we don't first submit to God. And this has always been the big issue with people. The Christian faith calls you to submit to God, not to yourself. People don't want to submit. Generally, we don't want to submit. We don't like to submit. We like to think of ourselves as the masters. Masters don't submit to anything or to anyone, but the Christian faith, God calls us to submit to him primarily. Now, we ought to ask the question, why would God have a will in which we, even as employees, as students, maybe, may suffer unjustly? Why? If we look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, notice, and complete, not lacking anything. The reason why submission and sometimes unjust suffering is included in God's will is that he wants us to reach completeness. Now, what somebody might say, that's not fair. And it might not be fair when our idea of completeness is so far away from God's idea of completeness. In this day and age where we live, in 21st century, we have become too pretentious of our rights and freedoms to accept anymore the idea of submission. We, you know, in this day and age, submission is for idiots. So we hear around us, don't be an idiot. Look after yourself first. Do what's good for you. So then we need to ask the question, given that we live in such a culture and such attitudes, let's ask the question, what's our attitude when a less deserving colleague gets the promotion for which we think we're most fit? What's our attitude when another colleague makes it to the team where we were longing to make it to? What's the attitude when the manager or the boss is totally against us for unreasonable reasons? How then do we bear up under this pain of unjust suffering? We cannot. We simply cannot, unless we first learn to submit to God. Then we learn and we understand that there is a greater plan, there is a greater authority. Then we learn of a different standard by which we are commendable before God. And then we are reminded of the grander image that we are just aliens and strangers passing through this world, but belonging to another place, to another authority. Since this week, last Monday, I moved to a different team in my workplace. And in this team, I have a colleague who watches Netflix every day at work. He puts his phone in front of the computer and he does his work while his eyes are on Netflix. I have another colleague who this week has spent a lot of time on his phone betting on horses, because I think it's been the, I don't know what it's called, that it's a weekly thing that happens where everybody bets on horses. So he was always constantly on the phone betting on horses and you know, watching the races. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. Is it unjust for everybody else who's working hard when they have such colleagues? No, it's not fair. It's not just. However, we are called to submit. So what do we do in this case? I want you to notice something in the text. Peter says in NIV version, it's spelled out like this. Verse 18, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. It doesn't say at all cost. And something very important, it means that we ought to have the right attitude and mindset in the circumstance. And it also means that we're not to let ourselves trampled over by people's evil motives and selfish desires. There is a difference between submitting and being taken for a fool. We're not called to be fools. We're called to submit with all respect. And listen what Jesus is telling his disciples, the 12, as he sends them out in Matthew 10, 17. Notice here that notice the plastic, the graphic image that he's painting here. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Okay, so it doesn't say like wolves among wolves, but sheep among wolves. We know what the outcome of a sheep is among wolves. So also notice what he says after this. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Even though you are like sheep among wolves, you still need to be shrewd as snakes. It doesn't mean that if you're a snake, you're on the ground, everybody can trample over you, but retain your innocence. You cannot trade your innocence for anything. And we see in verse 19 that it talks about this consciousness of God. That this implies doing everything as unto the Lord. So if I see that it's unjust the way I work, the dedication I put into my work compared to other people's less dedication into the work, do I then have an excuse to be lazy? Do I then have an excuse to be purposely slow, to drag today? I'll show them. I'll do the same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25, Paul teaches the church like this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as asking for the Lord, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, as there is no favoritism. So I spoke to my recruiter last week, and I mentioned this situation at work, as I've told you. And I said to this recruiter that my work ethos will not change because I see other colleagues doing the work. Well, not doing the work, really. That will not cause my work to change. I will work the same way as I have done before. Why? Because the basis of my work is doing everything as unto the Lord. It is for Christ, for the Lord, Lord Christ, that we are serving. So why would I do that? Why should we do that? That leads us into the third point of this passage, which is the example. We have an example. That's why. And verse 23 says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And notice here that the context is not one that was fair to Jesus Christ. It wasn't one that was easy or nice to Jesus Christ. It was one that was unfair. But what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There is a just judgment. And it's very important that this judge will judge us justly. and that we do the things so that we are judged. We will receive favor even in this just judgment. So therefore, because he entrusted himself, because we have an example, we all must follow in his steps, says verse 21 in the NIV version, that you should follow in his steps. And the patient endurance of injustice is part of God's plan for the Christian. Christ is the supreme example of suffering for all, suffering evil for doing good. And thus, as we gaze into his suffering, as servant savior, our sufferings transform from misery to privilege. Would that be important? Yes, I think it's important because it's a matter of attitude. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41, where the apostles have been persecuted for their faith. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted, notice this, worthy of suffering what? Suffering disgrace for the name. Was it good to suffer disgrace? No. Was it fair? Absolutely no. Was it a privilege though? Yes, definitely. It was regarded as a privilege. And moving on, Peter digs deeper into the example of Jesus Christ, which we ought to have before us. We look at verse 23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He did do something. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, nobody who thinks that the world revolves around them will be able to do this, to entrust themselves to the one who judges justly. Nobody who thinks they are somebody in this world will be able to do this. Only the faithful who accepts that he firstly belongs to God will be able to do this. So that takes us back to the idea of identity. Who do we submit to based on our identity? What Peter does here is he touches on Christ's redemptive work, which far exceeds the importance of setting an example of submission, which is to be imitated daily. Yes, we have to imitate daily Christ's example of submission, but Peter leads us a bit deeper, a bit beyond this, to have a gaze at Christ's redemptive work. And what's the effect of this redemptive work on us today? Verse 24 will help us understand this, because it introduces another aspect of daily living, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Not long ago, you will have looked at verse 11 in the same chapter, learning about abstaining from sinful desires of the earthly nature. Sinful desires like impurity, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, ambition, envy. How are these to be understood? Imagine you take your car to a garage to have the oil change. You pull in and the mechanic looks at you and starts shouting out, "You're good for nothing. You can't even change your car's oil." Imagine somebody who cares for you coming around to care for you, and you're telling them, "You're useless. You can't even do this little bit right." Imagine a student or a pupil telling their shouting to the teacher, "You're so stupid. You don't know what we like to learn about." What do you think these would be examples of? A sinful nature. Yeah, right. But Peter takes us back to the redemptive work of Christ. Christ bore our sins so we die to them and live according to a different standard, in which we produce a different type of fruit, a fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as per Galatians 5:22. Now, why did we need Christ's redemptive work for us? We know what's happening because of his redemptive work for us. We've just looked at that just now. But why did we need it? Verse 25 tells us, because we were like sheep running astray. Because without this redemptive work, we were running towards our destruction. So when Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, although hard and painful, he did it for you. He did it for me. Due to this sacrifice, he has become the overseer of his flock, or the shepherd. What is the flock? The flock is the church, you and me. What does overseer mean? Overseer is a title that means protector, guardian, guide, caretaker. It is conveying the image of a Christ who watches over our souls and takes care of them. He takes control of our lives. So even when it's not fair to submit, when it's difficult and painful, we are encouraged by Christ's example. We understand why Christ did that, why Christ did the painful and he did the difficult. And we learn to follow in his example. We learn to follow in his steps. We learn to submit firstly to the Father and then to see this greater image in front of our eyes. We know that greater good will come out from that. And we are also encouraged by the words in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And this is priceless in comparison to all the justice and the set it right that we are sometimes tempted to do on our own. There's one more thing that the Bible, that the scripture teaches us, is that the end of times, we will all be judged on how we've done our tasks, whether they be towards our parents or our employers. We will be judged on how we've treated those who assisted us and cared for us. What we want then is to hear the words in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." So what did I want to accomplish with this message? Where did I want to, what are we to see from this message? How are we to understand it? Obviously, we're all different, and different things mean, might mean different things might have different meanings to some of us. But I want us to see that firstly, we have an identity that we're given by God. We are having a calling to live in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, because there is an example which we are to follow. So identity, calling, an example. Now, I know Daniel has got used to play on words and abbreviations and sermons starting with the same, sermon points starting with the same letters. I will not be able to match him, but I just like to follow in that line. So we have identity, calling, example. We have an I, we have a C, and we have an E. Now, if we just take this, let's not read it at ice, but let's read it as I C. And at the end of this message, let's just get with this idea. I see now. I understand what's my identity. I understand. I see what's my calling. I see what the example set before me is. Let this calling define your relation with work, your relation with the employers or the teachers or the parents or the carers or anyone offering you a service or assistance in any way. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. Lots for us to look back on and think about, I'm sure. I'm going to read Philippians 2:1-11 before we sing our final song. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's sing together. Upon a hill, a perfect Saviour, upon him.
Upon a hill, a perfect Savior.